Would you turn with me now to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. We're going to be reading verse 31 and go all the way through Romans chapter 5, verse 1, as far as what we're covering this afternoon in the message. Let me just get this on Zoom, and I think we'll be fine. Right. I shared with you in the two previous messages in this series on Romans my sadness that despite the gospel being more available in so much more of the world than any previous century, yet the gospel message has been distorted and confused more than any previous century. And we need to get back to basics and make sure we know what the gospel is and that we are explaining it to the unsaved carefully and clearly. Otherwise, lost souls around us will be hearing the words but missing the message of the gospel and going on into a lost eternity in the lake of fire, especially so much confusion regarding the gospel these days. Now, in the first message in this broad overview of the book of Romans, we saw that man's unbelief is without excuse and deserves God's righteous wrath and judgment on sin. It's interesting to notice that before the Holy Spirit expands on man's rebellion and unbelief, as we saw in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 2, verse 5, he first states clearly and concisely the gospel throughout these first chapters with the phrase, or sorry, with in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he gives it clearly. So you'll also find that throughout these first chapters, the Holy Spirit repeats the phrase, the Jew first and also the Greek, referring to the Gentiles. So in order to clearly understand the book of Romans, you must see the key role that God gave the Jews in writing down and guarding God's word in order to make it known to the rest of the world. We'll develop this more as we arrive at the later chapters in this book. In the second message in the series, we study the important Bible term justification. Justification means to be declared righteous in God's sight. Justification is a gift of God's grace. It cannot come through keeping the law, because the law can only give us the knowledge of sin. It shows us what sin is. We also learn that justification is received by faith, by depending on Christ alone and his finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. And finally, we learn that justification, synonymous with salvation, excludes man's boasting because it is a gift from God and not of man's works. So as we can see here, as we'll cover most of chapter 4, because Paul was including his fellow Jews among those to whom he was writing this epistle, he points out the example of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, in order to teach further concerning justification by faith, not by works. Now, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, asks an important question. Does faith nullify the law? If we have faith, does that mean we can just get rid of the law? Well, in other words, is the law pointless or irrelevant? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is a question that the Jew, upon hearing the gospel, would naturally ask. The Jew would have been taught from infancy that it was important to keep the law of God, the entirety of the Old Testament. The Jew would also usually have been taught that keeping the law was what saved him and made him right with God. This was a tragic misunderstanding of the law, and because of that, it kept the Jew from trusting in God's grace, it kept him from trusting in God's grace alone for salvation. So as we've seen already in Romans chapters 2 and 3, the law was not meant to save anyone. Rather, it was given to show in practical ways God's perfect righteousness. It was also given to teach men they are sinners. They cannot keep the law. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we read, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." So then, faith does not nullify the law of God. Rather, it establishes the law as being good and perfect and beyond the capability of sinful man to obey perfectly. Faith, that is, dependence on God's grace, is the only means to access God's solution for man's inability, God's Son taking our place. Our sin, our inability to keep the law, is replaced by Christ's righteousness. Abraham was justified, declared righteous in God's sight, by faith, not by works. Would you turn to chapter 4, verses 1 through 22 as we look at this in more detail? If Abraham had been justified by works, it would have excluded God's grace. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due." So let's make sure we understand the Bible term grace here. Grace is God's favor given freely to the undeserving. The point there is that it's free and it's to the undeserving. Notice that scripture declares here that if works have any part in justification, it can no longer be considered of God's grace, because work deserves a payment, and that payment is a debt owed to the one who worked. If you work for a particular company and they have agreed ahead of time how much you will get paid per hour or per week or per job, then when you do it, you receive your payment. And it's not grace on the part of your employer. It's just ethics. It's giving you what you deserve. Also, if works have any part in salvation, then man could boast that he earned salvation. God's grace would be unnecessary. Remember, grace is not God's favor paid to the deserving worker. Grace is favor given to the undeserving sinner. It's clear that Abraham was justified by faith. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Let's make sure we understand the Bible term faith. Faith is believing God, trusting his promises, depending on him. Faith goes beyond acknowledging a fact like God's existence. Faith is depending on God and on the absolute reliability of his promises. So maybe this illustration will help. The story is told of a famous tightrope walker, a Frenchman named Charles Blondin, who had a tightrope stretched 1,000 feet across Niagara Falls. The tightrope was 190 feet above the bottom of the raging waterfall. After crossing the rope once, to the crowd's delight, the tightrope walker advanced again, pushing a wheelbarrow. When he crossed, the crowd cheered wildly. He then approached the crowd, got their attention, and asked, "How many of you believe that I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and take him across?" The crowd cheered, "I do, I do." And he pointed to a man cheering, "I do," and said, "You, sir, please get in." The man bolted in the other direction. What was wrong? Well, that man believed that the tightrope walker could put another man in the wheelbarrow and take him across. But he was not willing to place his dependence totally on the tightrope walker to take him across. This dependence is the essence of biblical believing or faith. You must place your dependence completely and only on Jesus Christ to save you from sin and hell. Faith is not a work. In fact, it is the opposite of works. It is humbly receiving a proffered gift from God, his marvelous salvation, in other words, justification. It is not a working to earn something. Perhaps you're listening to this message and this truth has not been clearly shown to you before. Oh, friend, will you be willing to humbly agree with God here in Romans chapter 4, verse 3 and verse 5? And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that salvation is God's gift. It is not of your works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that, speaking of the whole phrase there, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," in other words, that salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We learn something else here in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, that our faith, trust, dependence on God allows God to impute or credit his righteousness to us. Remember that the focus of Romans is God's righteousness and how we must have it in order to enter heaven or to have fellowship with a holy God. We also can learn from Abraham's faith that he was not just the father of the Jews. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 22 points out that this blessedness, the imputed or credited righteousness to those who believe God, is not just for the Jews, Abraham's physical descendants or descendants according to the flesh, as this passage calls it. Let's continue reading in Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then on the circumcised Jews or on the uncircumcised also, Gentiles? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you," in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Before we continue, I need to get my cup of water. There. Okay. The fact is, Abraham believed God before he was ever circumcised, as we read just a while ago. The physical sign of being one of God's chosen people. This helps us to see that he was declared righteous not because of his circumcision and other acts of obedience, but rather because of his faith. In effect, he is the father of all those who trust God like he trusted God. So then, this imputed or credited righteousness is for all those who truly trust God as Abraham did. The next important truth that Paul brings out is that whether Jew or Gentile, justification, salvation, peace with God is by faith in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Then chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's review what justification means to you personally. Justification means to be declared righteous in God's sight. Remember, God's standard of righteousness is absolute perfection. Therefore, to be declared righteous in God's sight is to be declared absolutely perfect. This justification is not something you can earn or deserve. We're all sinners and fail miserably to keep God's law. Our pitiful works can never justify us. However, God has provided a perfect substitute, one who was willing to take your place and mine and pay the ultimate penalty for our sins by his death on the cross of Calvary. In place of our sins, he offers to impute or credit to us his perfect righteousness so that God the Father can see us as perfect. He can justly justify us, declare us righteous. This substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf is offered to you as a gift of God's grace. Remember, grace is a gift offered to the undeserving. If you'll humble yourself and agree with God that you cannot save yourself by anything you can do, in other words, good works, and you will believe his offer of salvation and depend on Christ to give it to you, then God will immediately save you. He will declare you righteous on the basis of Christ's credited righteousness to your account. You will be saved from that moment on forever. God's word declares that you then have peace with God. You no longer are his enemy. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In just a few minutes, I'll close this message in prayer. But before then, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart as I challenge you to apply what we've studied from God's word today? If you heard the first message in this series, then you remember that the emphasis of the gospel is the righteousness of God. God did not throw out his standard or requirement of perfect righteousness. Rather, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in love, died on the cross in your place to pay for your failure to conform to God's perfect righteousness. He offers you his credited righteousness in place of your sin. If you have made that decision to trust Christ for salvation, then your life should now be different. It should be characterized by genuine righteousness, empowered by the Holy Spirit now dwelling in you. Are you daily choosing to depend on God's power to live in obedience to God's word? If you know you are saved, but you honestly would have to admit that you have not been living in obedience to God's word, but by God's grace you want to begin to do that, then would you let me know by lifting your hand up so that I can see it? Now pray for you in our closing prayer. Or if you're on Zoom or listening to this message and you realize today that you're not sure that you're saved, your life is not characterized by God's righteousness. You realize that you are a sinner and deserve God's judgment on your sin, but you want to accept Christ's payment for your sin. You want that justification, that salvation that we learned about in this passage of Scripture. Then would you right now, in the quietness of your heart, tell God that you are ready to repent of your sins and trust Christ alone to save you from your sin and from God's judgment? If you're not 100% sure that you're saved from sin and hell and you'd like me to pray for you, just let me know and I will pray for you, that the Holy Spirit will give you the courage to follow through with what you've learned today and talk with me so that I can show you from the Bible how to make sure of salvation. If you're on Zoom or listening later on this website, please contact me by texting or email so that we can get together in some way and I can help you make sure of salvation. Christian, if this seems like boring because you already know about this, you've done it, please understand that you need to be clearly able to give the gospel to someone else who is not saved. Review, every time you hear the gospel, review what it is. Become more able to share this with someone else. I pray that what we've covered today will help you to help someone else who's not saved to understand more clearly how to be saved. May it stir up your hearts to want to share the gospel with others as someone shared it with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of Romans. I thank you for the way that the gospel is explained so carefully and clearly and in detail from so many angles, so that there is no question about how to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your great salvation. I pray that you would strengthen us, give us courage and compassion to share the gospel with others who need to hear how they too can be saved from sin and hell. I pray now, Father, that you would continue to apply your words in our hearts today for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.